stand. And if you like Bibles, we have Bibles up front. So we'd ask you to have a Bible in hand. And if you could this morning, if you could turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'd like to read a few of the verses out of 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're looking at the Word of God this morning and thinking about what it is, the measure of a man. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Holy Spirit of God speaking through Paul, he says in verse 1, 2 Timothy 4, 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn to fables instead. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Father, we look to you this morning, and we have been encouraged already. I was encouraged earlier this morning seeing the hospitality team and the sound team and the worship team coming early and the children's ministry meeting in the back and the ushers and the different prayer that's going on and connections that people are making with each other. That's a blessing. Thank you for that. Thank you for the worship this morning, and thank you for our very directed prayer, God, that ministered to us. And now we pray, God, as Paul said to Timothy, I charge you, God, we pray for the Holy Spirit of God to teach us about Jesus and to make us like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Obviously, you see it's Father's Day because this tie comes out once a year. This tie was made when my daughters, the two oldest, were in children's ministry. I don't know what age that you were at. Do you remember what grade you might have been in? Okay. But by the writing on there, it was definitely an early age. And so I've been wearing this. My oldest daughter called me and says, make sure you put my tie on top of hers. But I wear both at the same time. And then our youngest daughter wasn't in the children's ministry when they were making ties, but she's right here with me in our heart this morning. I remember back, I grew up in Southeast LA County, Pico Rivera, and my dad was a Los Angeles policeman. He was in World War II, came back, got married to my mom in 1950. I was born in 1953. We have 9 brothers and sisters, so in a period of about 11 years, we had 9 in our family, plus mom and dad, so that was pretty quick. But in 1957, my dad bought a 1957 brand new Chevy station wagon. You know, the red with the white? Oh, my papa, please let me have that right now. Where is it? Where is it? And that was, wow, that was great. I don't know where we put all the kids. Eventually, we got a 1965 van. And, you know, that's before seatbelts. Otherwise, we couldn't take 11 people anywhere. But I remember with my dad waxing that 57 Chevy. And so I had to be maybe around kindergarten at that time or so. And afterwards, he says, you want to go out to the malt shop? And there was malt shops. It was called Smith's Malt Shop. And I went with my dad, and I sat on the stool. I can remember that. Me and my dad. I was the oldest boy, and just with him and having a shake. And he asked if I wanted another one, and I said, sure. Well, I got home, and I got really sick. And I remember my mom getting so mad at him. And it's like, Mom, no, this is great. A shake with my dad. So today after the service, we're going to have root beer floats, okay? Have as much as you want. I sent out a little encouragement to a number of guys yesterday, and it talked about MVP, and I appreciate, Mark, what you said. You text back to me, and you said, MVP, most valuable pastor, and I text back to him, and I said, MVP at this point in my life means more vitamins, please. So when we're looking at Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, I felt it would be a great sense of encouraging. We've been going through 1 and 2 Timothy on Wednesday and found ourselves right at this last chapter. And so I thought it'd be a great encouragement for all of us, but especially for the men. And we begin to see, Paul, what are you saying right here? What are the essentials? So Paul has probably just a few hours left to live. His departure, he says, is at hand. He's going to be martyred for the Christian faith by Nero. He knows that. And so think about this. Think if you had one last letter to write, or in this case, a few paragraphs left to write, what would you write? What would you communicate? So Paul, the Apostle Paul, and Timothy is his son in the faith. So in a sense, you've got a spiritual father and a spiritual son right there. What would you communicate? And Paul's heart, so strong, he says, not that I, urge you or request, I charge you, you've got to stay strong in the Lord. And I believe that we need the Holy Spirit of God to charge us every day, to fill us, but yet, in a sense, to give us God's word each day, to charge us. Here's what is for today from God. So you see in verse 1 of chapter 4, we read it. And I think one of the important things for us to continue to realize, because again, we're going to talk about this morning, besides that, what's the other side of it? And the other side is to forsake what you already know. So we're in this battle right now. All of us are in this battle. And we're in a battle of staying faithful to God or moving away from that and forsaking what God has asked us to do. We're in this situation right now, all of us. Paul knows that nothing has changed, just that the days are more urgent now than ever before. But you may say, what has helped you, Pastor? What helps you in your walk with the Lord? And this is something that has taken place over time. This is something that's not immediate, because when I was growing up, if someone says, the fear of God, and I said, I would answer, yes, I'm fearful of God. Like, what's he going to do to me? I didn't have a relationship with God, and this idea of fear of God was negative and not positive. So what has developed and is developing is a sense of, I have to give an account to God of my life. God is ever present with us, and I have to give an account to God for what I say and what I do and what I think and who I am. And that is a sense of a fear of God, a reverence of God, a reality of that. You know what it's like when you're driving down I-5. You know the speed limit. You know where it's at 60, and you know where it's at 70. And I know that nobody in this fellowship has to deal with this. This is more for other Christians and other fellowships. But some of them may go faster than 70, because I've seen some of their cars with fishes on them, so I know they're not from our church. But the interesting thing is, when they're exceeding that speed limit excessively, it's very interesting when there's a highway patrol car on the side, how their brake lights go on right away. I know this, that some of them probably even quickly look at their speedometer and make changes like that. Wow. Well, in a sense, I think that we live in the presence of God. And if a highway patrolman, in a sense, would judge my driving and it would cause a change, I think we need to realize the presence of God. We're living in the presence of God, and we need to respond to the presence of God. So Paul is saying to Timothy, I charge you, you're going to give an account to God. God's going to judge you. And then he moves ahead and he says in verse 2, preach the word. And I would say this to all of us right now. We all are to proclaim God's word. We're all to bring God's word. To bring God's word into your situation. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know, am I supposed to take this job or that job? Are we supposed to buy this house? Are we supposed to sell this house? Are we supposed to get a car? What are we supposed to do? We need God's mind. And we need his word. And we need to have God's word with us. I would say, brothers and sisters, we need to bring God's word into our hearts and minds like never before in these days. Like never before. We are saturated in this world with so much ungodliness and things that are against God. We need God's word in our lives. Preach the word. I think of somebody like Noah. You realize that Noah, I believe, as I'm thinking it through, it seemed as though he was building that ark for around 120 years in my mind. That's what I think. And during that time, he's preaching the gospel. He's saying, he's letting know judgment's coming. It wasn't much of a response to that. But he was faithful. He was faithful to the very end. And we're talking about faithfulness. We're talking about finishing what God has asked us to do. Jesus himself, when he was praying before going to the cross, and he's praying before the Father in John chapter 17, and he says to the Father, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And then he says, Jesus is praying. Jesus says, I've glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. That's what we want to do. And Noah finished his job as well when he built this ark over all that time. Think about the endurance and perseverance. Think of the persecution to him. Someone once said that Noah was probably one of the sharpest businessmen that ever lived on the earth. And I was thinking, well, why would Noah be that? He told me because Noah was the best businessman ever because he floated his entire stock during a period of extended liquidation. Preach the word. Stay on track. Don't get distracted. Notice that he says again in verse 2, be ready in season and out of season. And I think this is an encouragement for us because I think many times we become fair-weathered Christians. If it's going well for us, then it's great. And if things aren't going well, if there's trials and things going on, people seem to fade away and aren't around. We need to be together. The more that we're together, the more that we're honoring God, the more God is working in our lives and in our midst, and we need to be ready at all times for whatever God has for us. And then he says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. In the sense of a pastor, that is that's an incredible job, to be able to bring forth correction and encouragement and to be patient and to do it with God's word. And that's what a pastor, I need your prayers. We need prayer to do what God's called us to do. Because there's a time right now, and Paul was writing, when they're not going to endure sound doctrine, and we see that already. It's widespread completely, and it's very much of a heartache. And then people are looking, they're turning their ears away from the truth and turning aside to fables. So a mentality in many churches. And the fortune, it's developed by pastors. And so if my goal was to make everybody feel good, that's my goal as a pastor, well, I'm going to take you down a wrong road. I don't believe that that's God's goal at all. Of course it's not. My desire is that when I leave here and you leave here, that I love Jesus more in a way than when I first came here, that I want to please him more with my life. I want to follow after him. Anybody can do anything to gather a crowd. The measure of a fellowship is what's going on in people's lives Monday through Saturday. That's a real measure of your church family. What's happening in the world of people? What's happening in their lives during that time? And we're coming down to a very, very critical time in world history. We're living in the last days. Verse 5, it says, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Every one of us have a ministry to fulfill. The first thing is that we want to make sure we're right with God. We're in a right relationship with God. Remember, Paul is saying to Timothy, I have got just a couple of paragraphs to communicate to you. And these are the most important things that you want to carry with you your entire life. The first thing is we got to make sure that we're in a right relationship with God. So certainly being saved, asking Christ for forgiveness, being born again, but in our walk with God, we want to be in that right place with you. I heard an account of this nurse. Well, this fellow was going through serious surgery. Serious. The doctor with the bedside manners had to say there could be some severe consequences. Like, you might not make it. But, you know, they're hoping for the best in this surgery. And the surgery was completed. And he was placed in the recovery room in the hospital, in his own room. Well, the nurses had closed the drapes and the shades and everything in this recovery time. And the fellow woke up and certainly is a bit dazy and was saying, why is it so dark in here? Who pulled the curtains? He's panicking. And the nurse says, I did. We shut the shades and we pulled the curtains. Well, why'd you do that? The nurse said, well, there's a huge fire going on right across the street, and I didn't want you to wake up and think that the operation was not successful. Kind nurse. Look at verses 6, 7, and 8. Some of you are just kidding. That's good. Anyways, look now, because this comes to the heart. And Paul says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And it was interesting because I wasn't aware until studying this idea of departure. When Paul says that my departure is at hand, you know, the Bible, the New Testament was written in Greek, and so there's definitions that we can look and see what does that word departure mean? What is it? How does it apply? And the sense of a departure would be a ship that's pulling up its anchor. That would be the reference of departure. Or tent stakes, you're pulling up the tent stakes, departure. That's how it applies. Remember, even Paul speaks about our bodies as being a tent, and that when we die, you know, we leave this tent. So Paul is saying that my departure, I'm going to be sailing on, anchors up really soon. He knows it. Nero is persecuting Christians. He's next in line. He knows it. He's already been in Rome once before and released, so he's back. He understands this. And through the Holy Spirit of God, he's saying this to Timothy. Father Paul is saying this to son Timothy. Father God, through the Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, is saying this to us today. By the way, when we were studying prayer on Wednesday night here, it was interesting because I learned something that I never thought about before. We looked at the prayer that begins, Our Father. It's the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples, Our Father. But what I pointed out, because I just had learned it myself, is this. In this world, really, we don't really possess or own anything, that we're stewards of everything that God gives to us. But as Chuck Swindoll once said, he's never seen, in all the funeral services he's officiated, he's never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer to the gravesite. In other words, we don't take anything with us. So everything we have, it's been given to us by God, and we're to be good stewards over that. You got it? But it's interesting, when Jesus is saying, Our Father, he's saying, one thing you possess a relationship with the Father. And that you take with you, that relationship. So when we start to think about Our Father, it can take on a different meaning, a more devoted, devotional meaning, Our Father. And so when we're looking here in verse 6, and he says, I'm being poured out. I'm already being poured out. Think about his life. Think about how Paul was persecuted. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. There was a time where they stoned him to death with rocks. They thought he was dead. And probably, in a sense, perhaps he was, because he tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is saying that he actually was taken into heaven and he saw the glory of heaven, 2 Corinthians 12. And he says to us, I can't communicate to you what I saw in heaven. I can't do that. Similar to Isaiah or others, I can't communicate what I saw. He's back here on earth. He's given his life for the cause of Christ. He's ready to go and to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember for a moment with me, just for a moment, think with me right now. We were introduced to Paul when Paul was stoning Stephen to death in Acts chapter 7 at the end. Paul is in charge of military action against Stephen. Stephen is stoned to death. Paul is standing there with the garments of Stephen as a trophy at his feet, at Paul's feet. Stephen, in his death, he sees the heavens open and Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen says, through the Spirit of God, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. I believe those words haunted Paul his entire life. The most vicious act of taking this first martyr of the Christian church's life that's recorded for us. And Paul, you didn't win. You didn't win. He's heaven bound. And he's asking for forgiveness with no resentment. That had to haunt him his entire life. Paul, now he's at the end of his life. Now he's facing Nero. And he's saying, Timothy, Timothy, here's what God has for you, verse 7. It's what God has for all of us. Timothy, I want you to know that I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Three things right there for us. I have fought the good fight. I must confess to you right now, I get weary of fighting this fight. This fight is a battle greater than I've ever known. The battle, the spiritual battle, contending. I mean, without God and without the Spirit of God, I could not do it. But it is a battle more vicious and fierce than ever before. And sometimes my wife and I, we just look at each other and we just say, Rapture, Jesus, take us. Take us. I mean, because inside, we're longing. We're not quitters. We're not saying, God, we're looking to quit. We're not looking to make our life easier. It's real. It is very real. How many times, you know, does a service person go on a tour and come back after a number of months or whatever, but there's a reprieve? There's not much of a reprieve, brothers and sisters. There's not much of a reprieve. Satan never takes a day off. And until we really realize this, I had no idea of spiritual battles at all as a new believer. As a new believer, saved by the grace of God, just jumping up and down, and it was with arrogance. Just believe Jesus, just believe, and he'll take care of everything. And God graciously allowed people to be very patient with me. I'm sure many of them just were quiet, but in their hearts saying, you just wait, buddy. Because as you live for God, no one is exempt from this. And as the more you want to press in, then the more that you're contending with darkness. And that's why I think in many ways there's an apostasy taking place. Apostasy means a falling away. Brothers and sisters, come on, we need you in the lineup. We need you more than ever before. There'll be heaven. There'll be a time where we can, you know, be free from all this. But the contention today, it's difficult. I understand that. One of the things that we learned from Paul, and I would pray that some of the younger pastors coming would listen up. A lot of them have no desire to listen to anything I say. It's just in a different place right now, friends. I listen, and I still listen to those that are older than me, that have walked with God. I need brothers that have been saturated in God's love and faithfulness. I need it. I need that wisdom and insight. But to be able to see the importance of just being with the people, being faithful. Paul was there. He was there for the people. And one of the greatest things that a pastor and ministry leaders can do is just be there. Just be there. Our pastor will be there. Being faithful. Walking with you. And as a ministry leader, we have a wonderful core of teachers in our children's ministry and junior high and high school that have stayed the course. It's a great blessing. It's so important. And Paul is saying, I've fought the good fight. And so, brothers and sisters, I'm saying that instead of backing away, let's learn how to fight a fight God's way. Let's learn how to deal in a spiritual realm. Because what's happening is this. Brothers and sisters are being under spiritual attack and not knowing how to handle it. And so what's happening is they're taking it out on one another and on families and on fellowships and on pastors. Open target. Take a number. Who's next? This is like, hey, come on. Come on. It's not against flesh and blood. Principalities and powers. We need to learn how to fight spiritual battles with spiritual tools. And then you'll experience the victory of God. If not, we forsake the things God has for us. Everything that He has for us comes through a battle. I shared this also on Wednesday night because I was meeting with some other men for the first time this last week. There's some men that use our discipleship living study that we write every day. And they asked me to come. We're using your study. Why don't you come? It was a one-time thing for me, and it was. But this fellow who's from India, he was explaining to me, and probably most of you know this. It was new to me. But he was explaining to me a cocoon. And so, you know, a caterpillar becomes a cocoon, and then they weave string or whatever else. I mean, it's pretty solid makeup. And the cocoon in there, what happens is that there has to be the cocoon, whatever the thing is inside the cocoon, because there's a transformation taking place. Look at it, I'm elementary in this, so you can talk to me later. But this is the point to make. They break through. He breaks through on that, on all of that. Now, for most of us, in here, you're very compassionate people. You care. And you see something like that, and you want to go rescue. And so you made that little hole. I see what you want. You want out. I mean, you can't get out. Let me help you out. So if you unraveled this, the cocoon, the butterfly is not going to make it, and it's not going to look very beautiful either. And it's when it's able to take the time needed. And everything that's a part of that struggle is a part of the beauty that's going to come in the ability to do what it's supposed to do, take off and fly. And we're facing trials, all of us. And in a sense, God lets us break through a little bit, so there's just at least a little bit of hope coming in. But that battle is with the Lord. He wants to help us in that. And in that struggle, there's a work taking place in our lives in that struggle. There's a beauty that'll come forth that will be to the glory of God. Paul says, I fought the good fight. The second thing he says, I finished the race. As you know, my email is finished strong. I have another email, and I've had them for years, Grace for the Race. I have those because they identify what I believe is woven into my heart regarding what Paul has called us to do. I have another one, it's called Disciple of the World. So I got all the good ones. You want them? But it's what God has called us to do. Now listen. When he says to finish the race, here's the important thing. As I wrote in some of the gifts that we gave the journals, I'm not so concerned about when you began your Christian life. The fact that you have a Christian life is important, but here is it. Where are you at today, and where are you headed? Because I also sign my emails, see you at the finish line. Every email is, see you at the finish line. That there's an end to this. Hebrews tells us in chapter 12 that there's a great cloud of witnesses. And we know that refers to many believers that have gone before us. In heaven, being able not to have to rush out, being able just to be able to be together, no pressure, no money concerns. Hallelujah! Nothing. No relational concerns. Perfect peace in the presence of God. That's coming. But we have to finish. It's not so much when you began, but how you end. And there will be, for all of us, if we endure, you know, before the rapture, there's going to be a celebration of our lives. And the celebration of a believer's life using this scripture, if it applies. Did this brother and sister fight that fight? Did they finish the race? Were they there to the very end? Think of this. Stop for just a minute. Come back here to the Word with me. Look still in chapter 4. We're going to jump just a little bit to verse 13. Paul, at the end of his letter, bring my coat. He's in a dungeon, my friends. He's in a sewer kind of dungeon that I left. And when you come, bring the books and especially the parchments. Here's this guy, Paul, in his late 60s probably, given his life fully, poured out as a drink offering for God. He is going to see Jesus soon, but he isn't there yet. And he is soon be reading God's word or something about God when he dies. I mean, he's until the Lord takes him, he's in it. And in our lives, listen, we live in a time and, you know, retirement and all of that. And I mean, I understand that. But just a minute. God has never released us to retire from the work of God. He's never released us. We're not released from that. So take our cultural thing and work it all through. But as a believer, that concept is not a biblical concept at all. We're His. Until he releases us to be with him. We're his. No matter where we're at or what we're doing, we're his. And it's a sad thing because our, in my opinion, choicest servants are those who have lived life and retired. And many churches accommodate a sense of, I want them in. That is just the strength that can be brought to any fellowship at any age. And then we see in verse 7, the third thing, I've kept the faith. Paul has contended with so much false doctrine, so many things that have come along the way. I can't believe all the things we've endured through the years. False doctrine, false teaching, heresy, in all kinds of realms. And we're contending with it all the time. And here's what amazes me. What amazes me is the thousands of people that follow a lie, a blatant lie about who God is, And they follow that. And it's like, Lord, why? Why? We must be in love with God and His Word. And Paul knows this, and he says, Timothy, in the last times, they're not going to be able to endure to the very end. Now, I guess when we go down to verse 9 and 10, and we'll go back to 11 and conclude with, we'll conclude with verse 8, but I have to bring another point in. I talked about earlier, be diligent in verse 9 of 2 Timothy 4, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, he has departed for Thessalonica. Now, in this chapter 4, Paul lists, and I didn't count all the names, but it seems to be around 20 or more names, a large amount of names of men and women that have stayed with him in the ministry. They have been there, complimentary to really see the work. It's a body work. But when I saw Demas, I'm thinking about, well, what does that name mean? It's not a common name. And the name Demas means popular or of the people. And we go over to Philemon. Philemon is a small little one-chapter book. But Demas is mentioned in the book of Philemon. And Paul says about Demas, he says, he's a co-laborer with me. We're laboring together. And then in Colossians, the same guy, Demas, in Colossians, so it was written a little bit after Philemon, Colossians was written. Demas is mentioned, just Demas greets you. So he was a co-laborer, he greets you, and now here finally at the end, and this guy's name is in the Bible, the most popular book ever published to this day, as one who forsook Paul. Why? Well, look at having loved this present world. And that's a battle for all of us. That's where we're at. How much do we love God? And how much do we love this world? How much of this world has my heart? And how much does the Lord have my heart? I said before, you can create a heart when you get home and color in the portion that you think is really given over to God of your heart. We should have it all. He doesn't have all mine. I wish he did. There's things that God wants to purify and purge and lead me in my life. I want, it's my pursuit. It's my pursuit. That's what I want. I want more of him and less of the world. But you can see that there's a way that it progresses to that. And Paul is saying, be careful. Be very careful. I was thinking, Jesus, you prayed, God, I have finished the work you've given me to do. And then I thought, Lord, how can I finish the work you've given me to do? So I went over to Matthew's gospel in chapter 24. In chapter 24, Jesus is speaking about the end times in these last days. And in Matthew chapter 24, as Jesus begins to elaborate on what things are going to be like in the last, I want to say, God, help me. And so in Matthew 24, in verse 42, Jesus says, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour the Lord is coming. So for me, Jesus is saying, always live with a sense of urgency and expectation. So for me, I do not want to forsake. I want to be faithful. I want to finish the race. I want to glorify God with my life. How can I do that? Jesus says, heads up, be careful, watch, for you don't know the hour, so always be ready. It's like some of you that you're in the workplace, and all of a sudden they said, the inspection from the state is coming in. We don't know any time this week. So everybody's all on stuff. Everybody, the level of a performance is just rising up. Everybody's there. Don't put the ladder up too high. Wear your hard hat. I mean, all this stuff is happening. Everybody's all panicky. And it's just like once the inspection happens, oh, where did all that go? Where did all that happen? Right? And it's like you work hard in your workplace, and God, he blesses you. And you move up with responsibilities and with income and things like that, and you're handling it well. But then when we come to the body of Christ, do we have that same level of service? Do we have, is it the same or is that, no, it's like, it's kind of, you know, church, it's kind of, it's a hobby. Be thankful that I'm even here. What's going on? Lord, help us. We want our whole life to match up. Match up. It's a great thing. Verse 44 of Matthew 24, therefore you also be ready. So I'm going to watch, I'm going to be ready. And then he tells us in verse 46, blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will be doing. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, when it's over and the Lord is coming, we're doing what God has for us to do when it's our time. And our days are numbered. God knows when it's there. But he says in verse 48 of Matthew 24, the evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. And then that also sparked me, because if I think that there's a delay, I'm therefore thinking I got all the time. Time's on my side. It's not. We don't know. I've been involved in many situations where tragedy happened, and no one thought at that day when they're leaving the house, drinking coffee, saying goodbye, no one ever thought what that day would be like. We don't know. And I don't say that to bring a sense of scaring tactic, or there's no motive on my part other than I need to do what I'm saying. I need to do the same thing. And so finally, as we conclude in verse 8, how can my life be a life that glorifies God? How can we do that as brothers and sisters in a fellowship? Well, we have to, in verse 7, fight the fight. We can't back off. We got to learn how to battle spiritual battles with the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Second is that we got to finish what God's asked us to do. We're in a race. We have to finish it. And we want to keep God's word, not to the left or to the right with all the funny nonsense going on in the body of Christ. Ridiculous things that are happening more than ever before. Stay with God's word. Amen? Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but all who love his appearing. Here's how it goes. Someone once said to you, to be heavenly minded is to be what? What'd you say? To be heavenly minded is to be of no earthly good, right? Have you ever heard that? That is a huge lie. Who lied to you? The only way I can be good, of any use, is to be heavenly minded, to be... The Bible says, have this mind in you, which is in Christ Jesus. So I need to be, my mind needs to be heavenly minded. I need to be thinking. So when we're looking at this, to fight and to finish and to keep, I have to be thinking about heaven, the reality of heaven. It exists. It's for reals. It's going to be our eternal home. Paul says, my departure is at hand. Wake up, stay awake. You won't regret it. Because when we see God face to face, it's not. We don't want to go in as in 2 Corinthians 3, as though by fire and there's nothing there. We want to go in with a sense of abundance. When we believe this, it purifies our hearts and it allows us to be a living sacrifice for him. Amen. We're going to finish with a worship song if we could. Rob, you good with that? We have the worship team come up. Let's go ahead and stand. As you're standing, I'd like to pray. Father, we do thank you for today, and we thank you, God, as we've prayed and acknowledged just your presence here with us. I do pray, God, that you draw our hearts towards you. And I confess, God, in my walk with you, I thank you for your grace towards me. But, Lord, I confess I'm not in the place I want to be. There's just so much more I want to know about you. There's so many situations, even right now, that I have to trust you for. And I pray, God, for your help. And I pray that for all of us, Lord, that there would be a stirring of our hearts, realizing let's have our eyes focused on heaven and on the Lord Jesus Christ. God, show us again. If we've been misdirected, if we are in the wrong lane in life, show us what lane we're supposed to be running in. God, if we've, in a sense, drawn back and says it's too much, show us that really... We need to engage and see you lead the way for us. The battle belongs to the Lord. we need to trust the Lord to lead us. God, help us through this worship song to acknowledge again how grateful we are for you. In Jesus' name, amen.